We are blessed to be here with you all this morning. And we hope that the message and the testimony we bring will bear fruit. So let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for this morning, for the time that you've given us together. We're thankful for this roof over our head in which we can worship you. We ask that this morning that our words would glorify you. That the future of this church would be for your glory. And that the attitudes of our hearts would glorify you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
So Josh and I have been married for 5 years now. And we have spent all of those years here in Jerusalem. We had only been married for 1 month when, back in 2011, when we moved here. And for Josh, it was a return to the home of his formative years, childhood through adolescence. But for me, it was a return to a place that I'd only seen through the eyes of a tourist, a very naive tourist, with wide eyes and an open heart to serve, but let's be honest, I had no idea what I was getting myself into. To be fair, Josh had fulfilled his promise to my father that before we were married, I would come to Israel to see the land for myself. But 7 years had passed since Josh had lived on this side of the ocean, and when we first arrived as newlyweds, we had a lot of learning to do. In fact, the more that we have learned, the more we realize just how much we still don't know. But there is good news. If anyone out there this morning is struggling through questions like, who am I? What are my gifts? What could I possibly do to make a difference in the world? Am I doing enough? Am I doing the wrong thing? Is God with me? Or am I alone? There is hope. And since I have now addressed all of you, let's find out what the good news is, starting in Judges chapter 6.
So you can read along with me. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock in their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. And when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." And the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon again replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.
After that, Gideon finds affirmation in his calling through different signs from God. But let's jump over now to chapter 7.
Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. And the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, my own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. And there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others.
So Gideon is a guy whose home is under attack and being destroyed. When we meet him, he is threshing wheat and clearly doesn't think too highly of himself. It's probably safe to assume that Gideon has no intentions of leading an army against Midian. Rather, he's just doing his best to survive. What you may not know is that that same description applies to me. As a young girl with absolutely no concept of international anything, let alone ministry, my life growing up in the Midwest did not involve any dreams of grandeur. Mostly, I was just trying to survive. I suffered from various abuses and rarely spoke up for my faith for fear of more abuse. Truthfully, I didn't really have a faith other than a deistic acknowledgement of God's existence. I knew nothing about having a personal relationship with my Savior, and I wasn't concerned about looking for one either. It wasn't until 2 days before my 18th birthday, when I found myself in handcuffs, that God stepped in with a big dose of reality. Who are you? My mother asked. Well, that was a good question that I didn't know the answer to. I pondered it frequently during my community service hours washing fire trucks in cold October weather. I didn't find the answer to that question until I met this guy a year later in our first year of university. We connected immediately as friends, but I was annoyed with how he kept asking me about my faith. My annoyance eventually turned to curiosity, which eventually turned to sincere confession, and that eventually led to me crying on his shoulder while he walked me through the sinner's prayer. After a particularly poignant sermon broke me and convinced me that I needed a personal relationship with Jesus. Fast forward through 4 years of university later and a short visit to the Middle East somewhere in between, I was married and moving to Jerusalem with no intention of looking back. I was energetic and ready to dive into the deep end. But as the deep end grew deeper and deeper, and sometimes seemed to swallow me whole, I began to realize how insignificant I was. Moving to Jerusalem had seemed so brave and romantic, but actually living here was much harder. And what was I doing anyway? Was I even making a difference? I knew deep down that if I disappeared, Jerusalem wouldn't bat an eye, and that was very discouraging. But all of these thoughts came down to one problem. I was understanding my life through physical means and personal strength. And that's how Gideon saw himself too. An insignificant wheat farmer who couldn't possibly lead an army and defeat the Midianites. But God makes it clear in chapter 7, verse 2, that none of this is going to happen through physical means or personal strength. Therein lies our good news. If you feel discouraged because your own strength is failing, or because you question your gifts, or if you are taking the right steps, you can breathe a sigh of relief because everything that is pure and good and meaningful in this world comes from God. His strength is inexhaustible, and his perspective is eternal. That is why he prefers choosing weak, inexperienced, small people to do his work, because you aren't the one doing it. He is.
And so we've learned, if there's one thing we've learned over the last 5 years together, it's that that we can only do things in his strength. That our own strength, our own abilities, and our own perceptions will usually lead to failure of some kind, whether great failure or small failure. But that when we walk in his strength, that is when, in our weaknesses, the Lord can be glorified. And great things can be done. And so it kind of just snuck up on us that, 5 years went by in a flash. And we have found ourselves building a foundation and a life here, filled with good fruit and joy and the peace of the Lord. And so it was difficult for us when we found, it just seemed like it was so far away that our work visa here would expire, and that we would not be able to renew it, at least in that category. And kept saying to ourselves, oh, we got 4 years left, 3 years left, 2 years left, and now here we are with 1 day left on our visa. And my human tendency, our human tendency, was to feel fear, uncertainty, anxiety, thinking, Lord, how can this be? We have relationships that we've poured ourselves into. We've experienced growing opportunity after growing opportunity. We've been strengthened and challenged, broken down and rebuilt. And for me, the peace of the Lord that was in my heart living in Jerusalem and sharing in the ministry with my father, it was real and it was tangible, and it was perhaps the first passion that I had felt in my life. So, needless to say, it was difficult to reach this point. It is difficult to be in this point, to see that there is a season that might be coming to an end for who knows how long. And I think in the same way this church has also reached a crossroad. We've been on a sort of comfortable path, and we've walked it, and we've walked it faithfully, both my family and this congregation. But now the Lord is calling us to something else. He's taking us in a new direction. And I think that our human tendency is what? To feel uncertainty, confusion, fear, doubt, frustration. Our own human desires, how often can those cloud our minds? And we can be overwhelmed. And then we have the familiar questions. Lord, is this from you? How do I know it's from you? Am I making a mistake? What mistakes will I make? Are the people around me making mistakes? Do I trust them? Lord, in my eyes, in my senses, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't look like it's going to work. Is this of you? And those of you who have heard me speak here before know that I tend to attack our natural self a lot. I think we have no time for it, no time to spend on it. But our flesh is here, and it's real, and it wants us to sink. As soon as we reach a place where the foundation beneath us is being pulled away, as soon as the path gets difficult, it wants us to sink back into our insecurities, into our fears, into our doubts. That's natural. That's normal. And then we, in the normal, turn to our own self-perceived strengths that are really nothing but weakness. We turn to our own failing nature, and try to secure ourselves. We try to cling to that foundation. We try desperately to stay on the path that we know and are familiar with. But we forget very quickly the truth. It's written in Deuteronomy 31, verse 8.
The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.
Okay, so let's listen to that again. The Lord is the one who is going ahead of us. Let's make it personal. He will be with us. We have nothing to fear. We have no reason to feel dismay. So let's ask those questions again of the Lord as we face this time. My family, this church, Lord, is this of you? Are you in this? Are you leading me here? Are you leading us here in this place, in this time? Are you calling us? And if you are, do I believe that you are going before me? Let's remove ourselves from the abstract train of thought here and simply ask the basic question. Do we believe that the Lord, God Almighty, is going before us? It's not Christian jargon. It can't be. It has to be a real feeling, a real faith. And if you're calling me, Lord, are you lighting the path before us? And if we can say those things and if we can believe them, then what is it that holds us back? Why aren't we taking that step forward? Why aren't we stepping into new direction at that crossroad? Can we declare today, can we make a declaration of faith saying, Lord, I believe that you do go before us, even though I cannot see. Even though I am in my flesh filled with uncertainty, even though I do not understand what you're doing, it doesn't make sense to me, I don't see how it's going to help anything. It's nothing but pain and difficulty and strife. But I trust in you. I will come to you through this storm. I will step out of my secure box that I have built for myself. I will step off the comfortable path. And I will come to you. So Peter, in the scripture, in all of his bluster and bravado, is my favorite example to turn to. So we will turn to him. And let's see what Peter does in Matthew chapter 14.
Starting in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
So here we have a beautiful illustration of the faith walk versus the flesh walk, and how they tend to fight against each other. And we're looking at a scenario now where the disciples are out in the boat. The boat is being tossed around in a storm, beaten by the waves, pushed around in the wind. They're far from land, a place where their 2 feet are on the ground, where they're familiar, comfortable, and secure. And they turn and they look and they see Jesus walking towards them on the water. And rightfully so, they panic and they're afraid because this is not normal. And Jesus sees their fear. He sees their response to that which is unusual and uncertain. And he says, "Do not be afraid, take heart, it is I." And I think we realize that Peter is often the first time to speak, the first one to speak in Scripture, excuse me. And he always opens his mouth, maybe a little bit too quickly. But in this scenario, he says, "Lord, if it's you, command me, and I will come to you in the water." Okay, listen to that statement of faith. Peter is probably still trying to process in his mind the fact that he is seeing what he understands to be a man walking on water towards him. But he also recognizes the deity of our Lord and Savior, and so he says to him, okay, for a moment, Peter's mind is shut off. He doesn't recognize that he's in a storm. He doesn't recognize that there's water all around their boat. Instead, he says, "Lord Jesus, call me. Say, come, and I will come to you." And that's a declaration of faith that all of us have probably made at one point in time. And so what does Jesus say? He says, "Come." He calls Peter. And then here we see faith in action when Peter steps off that boat, steps out of where the logical world says, "Oh, you're safe," even though in a small wooden boat in a storm, he probably isn't safe. And so he steps off and he walks to Jesus. And here we see faith, a blind faith, that completely ignores the world and everything that makes sense around him. His eyes are on Jesus. He's focused on Jesus. And a miracle happens. Okay, Peter walks on water. But then he makes the mistake that I've been making and that we are all prone to making. He remembers his physical circumstances. He allows himself to be shaken in his faith and to be shaken by the wind, the waves, the tumult, and the storm. And observing that fearsome reality for the first time completely wipes out Peter's faith. And where does he go? He goes down into the water. And beginning to sink, cries out to the Lord, "Save me." And of course, Jesus saves him. By the grace of God, when we cry out, we will be met with salvation. And he can redeem our circumstances, no matter how much our faith might waver. But what did Jesus say to Peter then? He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Now, that's a tough question. If I was in Peter's place, I'd say, "Well, Lord, I was walking on water, and it was a storm, and our boat was hardly staying afloat, but somehow I'm expected to walk on these waves to you. Why do you think I doubted?" Jesus' response is, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Everything that made sense to be afraid of was happening. Jesus didn't care about that. Peter wasn't supposed to care about that. Instead, he was supposed to hear the Lord calling, "Come," and he was supposed to come. And Peter, when he was walking in faith, he only saw Jesus. He didn't consider the wind. He didn't consider the waves. All he saw was his Lord. He was in intimate relationship with his Lord. And he heard his call. And he immediately stepped out. It was only when he allowed himself to enter into the scenario that things went wrong, right? It was only when he focused on self and on common sense and the weight of the world that was so clearly around him that he was pulled down. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We are called to so much more in this life, in our Christian walk, in our relationship with the Father. We are called to so much more than we allow ourselves to walk in. More than our physical eyes can see, more than our ears can hear, more than our common sense can tell us is possible, we're called to more. more than our limited understanding can comprehend. I've been part of this church transitional leadership team for a while now, and have been so encouraged to see when and how the Lord shows up and moves things. And I've also seen how important it is when our flesh and our will and our own perceived wisdom and smarts just has to be killed at the doorstep of any meeting. And we need to say, Lord, help me to put myself to death. May you be glorified in this. May you lead us. May we follow you. And because of that, and because that willingness has been here, I feel that we've reached the point that we're at now. And it's not been without difficulty. And it's not been without things that in our own understanding we just don't get. And in our own sense of right and wrong, there are many things that seem right or seem wrong. But the one true thing is that the focus needs to be on our Lord, on the Messiah. And with that, the rest will fall into place. If we are ready to be of worth for the kingdom of heaven, we must be willing to take steps of faith into the storm, into the darkness, into the unknown. But it's that darkness that we fear. It's when we can't see where we're going that we're afraid. I have been afraid. I have 3 new gray hairs in the last month. And I woke up this morning with an eye twitch that hasn't gone away. And it's the flesh. It is fear of the unknown. Because tonight when we get on a plane and we go back to the United States, I'm leaving behind the life that I know here, that my daughter was raised in, the community both at Shevet Achim and at this church, our family. We don't know what the Lord's doing. And so I'm afraid because I can't see it and I'm not in control of the plan. But we have to be willing to take that step of faith into the storm. Sure, there's possibility of failure, and there's possibility of being hurt, of making mistakes. All those things are ever present, reminding us how one wrong step can just toss us off a cliff somewhere. But our attention and our focus cannot be on that. They have to be up and forward on the light that guides us. The light that is calling us. The Lord who is going before us. Let's read John 8:12.
I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
So we cannot live each day in the calm and the ease of a path well trodden, and we cannot walk in the sunlight, and in that sunlight say, Lord, okay, I'll do whatever for you. I'll do anything for you. I will follow you. I will walk in your steps. You name the Christian jargon, we know it by heart. We can't say that in the sunlight and then when the clouds come, drop it all. We cannot forget these things when the darkness comes. We can't be like Simon Peter, brashly and boldly proclaiming that we would lay our lives down for the Lord. And at the small sign of challenge, difficulty, be sifted like wheat. We cannot say, Lord, I will do all these things for you, but do not ask me to follow you into the darkness. Don't ask me to step out onto the waves. Don't ask me to leave that which is familiar and that which I've grown to love and that which I think is right. Don't ask me to do those things and follow you. We can no longer deny it that the time is upon us, both for my family, for this congregation, to step out of our comfort zone and to step onto the new path that the Lord is calling us on. To step away from the familiar. We're being called to go into uncertainty. We're just being called to follow. Being called to step forward boldly with our eyes on one thing, on one person. The light of the world, the one who guides us. The Lord is standing. If you can envision with me the dark and the uncertain path, the Lord is there, beckoning to us, calling us. He is lighting the way. And our job is simple. Simply to say, yes, Lord, I am willing.
Yes, Lord, if you call, I will walk out onto the waves to come to you.
Yes, Lord, lead me against all common sense, lead me, and I will follow.
Yes, Lord, light my way, and I will follow you into the dark.
Father, we give these days to you. We give our future to you. The future and the well-being of my family as we go out from here. The future and the well-being of the people that we have grown to love here. Lord, the future of this congregation we give to you, we put into your hands. Give each one of us in the way that we need a bold confidence like Peter's to step out into the waves, to see this new direction as something from you and to embrace it. To walk boldly into the darkness where we can't even see our feet in front of each other, but we can see you, Lord, and we can see that you are lighting the way. And that's the only place our focus needs to be. It's on you. Give us the strength we need. Help our faith. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name. Amen.